Now, just before Heather comes to speak to us, I'm going to bring our reading for today. And if you have your Bible with you, you might want to look up Daniel chapter 1. So we'll read from Daniel chapter 1, and then I pray and Heather will come and bring God's word to us and bring us some information about the mission that she's involved in. So Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to read from the first verse. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of the court, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Let's take a moment to pray for Heather as she comes to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear more of your work and to hear from your word. And we pray that you will be with Heather now. Speak to us through her. Will you give her the very words from yourself to challenge us, to encourage us? And we commit her to you now and ask that you will bless her as she comes to bring us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's really lovely to be with you this morning, and thank you for the invitation to come along and speak as part of the Bangor Worldwide. The organisation I'm representing is the Revival Movement Association, also known as the Every Home Crusade, and we're a printing and publishing organisation set up by my late father, Ernie Allen, over 70 years ago. My brother Clive Allen is here. He and his wife Sharon are members of your sister church, Strandtown Baptist. And Clive and I work in the factory along with 23 others and 8 volunteers. So as I say, we're involved in printing and producing Christian literature. And just a few facts and figures about us. We print literature in 95 languages. And then we send it to 170 countries of the world. And just to give you an idea of the scale of the work, last year, 2018, we produced 84 million pieces of gospel literature. And that would range from a tract to a Gospel of John, a Spanish New Testament, a set of children's Bible lessons. So there's plenty of literature being produced. And then this is just a short video that will show you what goes on in our factory. So maybe just at this point I could say that we've brought some of our literature with us, and you're very welcome to take it with you at the end of the service. I mentioned that we ship to 170 countries of the world, and I just want to highlight a couple of countries that are getting literature from us. You'll have seen in the news the turmoil that there is in Central and South America. A lot of countries undergoing very tumultuous times in terms of their politics and their economics, and probably none more so than Venezuela. Venezuela has been described as a country in free fall. Their inflation is running at absolutely ridiculous levels, and the whole infrastructure in the country has collapsed. For many years we used to send parcels to Venezuela. We can't do that now because there's no postal system and they just come back to us. But we're very fortunate in that for many years we've worked with a Dutch family out in Venezuela, and we've been able to send 2 19-ton containers of literature to them lately. So some of the work that they're involved in is training boys and girls, or training teachers to teach boys and girls. And these are some of the open-air meetings that they have been holding. They've also been able to put our literature into the hands of 400 churches, and they're hoping to give literature to another 150 churches in the near future. Sorry, Matthew, that one seems to have stuck. This is also showing you a church that was started by a pastor. He had a particular burden for homeless people, so he has started a church, and he's getting about 120 to 160 homeless people coming along on a Sunday. And he is using our Gospel of John as the teaching material there. And, you know, although Venezuela, as I say, is a country in crisis, we're hearing back testimonies of men in prisons who are experiencing healing from TB, from pneumonia, even from AIDS. So even when things look very bleak, the Lord is still at work. Then moving on to another part of the world, and this is Mozambique, which it would be classed as one of the poorest countries. This is one of our containers arriving. That's what a container looks like. 19 tons of literature packed into boxes that say Irish creamy butter, but it's not butter. It's the literature. And, you know, in Venezuela, or in Mozambique, many of the pastors, they don't even have a Bible. They literally only have a Gospel of John. So you could imagine if every week your pastor was doing a message from the Gospel of John. It's very limiting. And this is how the literature is transported in the country, on bicycles. No vans or cars to take the literature, but going on bicycles. And I just want to share a couple of testimonies with you. The first testimony we heard was from a man of 71. And this man had married 12 wives. And the reason for doing that was he thought he would have plenty of workers then to work in his maize fields. But the downside of that was that he has completely lost control of his family. He suspects that many of his wives have been unfaithful to him, and the children that he's bringing up are not necessarily his children. But missionaries from Every Home for Christ that we work with, they brought the literature into that village. That man got the Gospel of John and has read it and has become a Christian. And his desire now is that he will be a father figure in his, what he described as his tattered family. There you can just see the joy in that lady's face as she has received a Gospel of John. And I'll just share another testimony with you as well. Out there, there's a lot of witchcraft, and the witch doctors are held in really high regard. And there was a man called Serafino, a man of 42, and he was the witch doctor's assistant, and that was a very prestigious role. He collected the money from the people who came to see the witch doctor. He got the various items to make up the potions that the witch doctor would use. And when the witch doctor was overcome by an evil spirit and began to speak in another language, he would interpret. So Serafino was really very pleased with himself. But one day, again, missionaries came into the village. They gave literature to those who were waiting to see the witch doctor. And believe it or not, the witch doctor came to know the Lord. Now that really upset Serafino. He thought, this is the end of my livelihood. And he decided that he would read the literature and see how he could undermine it. But in reading it, he too has come to know the Lord. So, you know, I think it's wonderful that a country that was ravaged by Cyclone Idai not long ago, the port of Beira was basically wiped out. Even in very, very difficult circumstances, the Lord is at work, and literature going from here in Northern Ireland is having an impact on people's lives. Again, that's just another photograph of someone getting the literature in Mozambique. We place great importance on children's literature. Most of you here probably became Christians as children. I know I became a Christian as a girl of nine. And they said that last year in the world there were almost 2 billion children under the age of 15. So that's 35% of the world's population. And in every home crusade we feel it's really important to reach them. So we work mainly with CEF, but we work with other organisations too. And this is just a short video showing our children's literature being produced. So, as I say, mainly CEF that we work with, but other organisations too. One of them is Bible Education Services, which is a Brethren organisation, and they print these little Bible time booklets, and we're doing them in a lot of languages, levels 1 to 4, depending on the age and the ability of the children. They're going into all lots of countries of the world, and they also train the teachers as well to use these lessons. I think that one has stuck as well. And the thing too about BES is they have been in touch with some of the leaders in these countries, and in some countries their booklets are being used as part of the RE curriculum. And I know that in Liberia and Rwanda they're in talks with government officials to make them part of the RE curriculum. So isn't it great that boys and girls are getting the opportunity to hear about the Lord? The Mailbox Club is another organisation we work with, very similar to CEF, and again an American organisation. And what they tell us is that when boys and girls hear the gospel and hear about the Lord Jesus, they see a marked improvement in their behaviour, and the teachers would say that. So it's really great that we are involved in this ministry. A lot of the children's literature again is going into South America, where there are a lot of difficulties. This transgender agenda is really being pushed there. So it's great that boys and girls are being reached with the gospel. And then moving on to another part of the world. We're not able to send literature into China. That's just impossible. But for many years we have been sending it into Hong Kong and Macau quite freely. And we work with an organisation called China Tourist Ministries, and they produce these lovely colourful bags, and then in the bags is literature from our factory, and it is given out on the streets of Hong Kong and Macau. And we had the idea of sending teams out to work in Hong Kong and Macau, and I had the opportunity to take a team in November 18 and April of this year out to Hong Kong. My daughter and son-in-law are here this morning, and they were members of that team. This was us leaving Belfast City Airport, heading to Hong Kong. On our first day, we went to Macau. Macau was a former Portuguese colony, handed back to China in 1997. Hong Kong, as you know, was British until 97, and then handed back to China. So these are the ladies making up the bags of literature, and then we took them out onto the streets. This is the border crossing between China and Macau. There were thousands of people coming back and forward across that border. In fact, in a matter of 2 hours, we had given out 3,200 bags. It was just unbelievable. I never saw anything like it, people wanting to take gospel literature. When people go to visit Macau, these are Chinese tourists coming from mainland China. This is one of the places they visit. It's the ruins of St. Paul's Church. It was a former Catholic church with a seminary attached to it, and this is all that's left. But they go there in the morning, and then in the afternoon they would go to casinos. It's actually even on a larger scale in Las Vegas, the casinos in Macau. And the Chinese love to gamble. It's illegal in mainland China, but not in Macau and Hong Kong. So this then was back in Hong Kong. These are the large bags of our literature just waiting to go out on the streets. Hong Kong, if you've been there, it's just a bustling place. It never ceases. They have open-air meetings before they give out the literature, and this was us having a time of prayer on the streets of Hong Kong. Perhaps you would remember Hong Kong in your prayers at the moment, because you can see it on the news. Things are really, really bad as the Chinese government is tightening its grip. And we just hope and pray that our ministry there will not be hindered in any way. As I say, there was no problem in people taking the bags, and then these bags are going back into mainland China, where it's an offence to tell anyone under the age of 18 about the Lord Jesus. The Chinese are religious people. They worship their ancestors. They worship Buddha. This was a Buddhist temple that we called into one lunchtime. And it was just really sad to see people worshipping very, very ugly statues. If you live in Hong Kong, this is the kind of accommodation you'll be in. They used to build them to 25 stories. They now build them to 40. They're planning to build them to 70 stories. There's just no space and endless amounts of people. And they're very, very tight accommodation. This is a living room. The girl in the hair band had asked us to come and to pray for her because she's a girl who suffers from oppression, can't concentrate, can't sleep. We prayed for her in November. When we went back in April, the Lord had really answered prayer, and that girl was like a new person. Just the Lord has been at work in her life. This is Aquila and Priscilla. They are leaders in China Tourist Ministries, and this is Aquila's granny, a lady of 104. She became a Christian when she was 103 and was baptized just a few weeks before we arrived out. So isn't it amazing how the Lord has mercy on people right towards the end of their lives? This is the team from China Tourist Ministries. The man in the front row with the checked shirt, he's also a pastor back in China. And he says that lately his church has dropped from 1,000 members to 30. And that's because the Chinese government is now giving people the equivalent of $1,000 if they inform on their Christian neighbours. So things are difficult. Just ending here with a wee video that will show you what life is like in Hong Kong.
In 2008, they started the Macau's Blessed Journey ministry. From then until now, we have given out 4,600 something bags, 150,000 Bibles. Also, 46,000 people prayed and believed, accepted Jesus within this 10 years.
Into your word, we're digging deep to know our Father's heart. Into the world, we're reaching out to show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst. More of you fill our our souls with one desire, just to know you and to make you know me. Lift your name on high, shine like the sun, may darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than
few minutes, if you wouldn't mind just turning to the passage that the pastor read from Daniel chapter 1. Probably two of the most familiar stories that we can remember from Sunday school days are the stories of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den. And this morning I just want to leave with you a few lessons that we can learn from the life of Daniel. The book of Daniel is really about how God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it, and how we can live for him in even the most impossible of circumstances. And just a little bit of background. As you know, under the leadership of Moses, God took his people out of Egypt and into the promised land of Canaan. But they continually rebelled against God. And even when he granted them the request for a king, that didn't change things. And consequently, after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two, into Judah and Israel. And God repeatedly sent prophets to warn his children that unless they repented of their immorality and their idolatry, that he was going to send them into exile. And that is eventually what happened. And Daniel's story begins around 605 BC, when basically his life was turned upside down. King Nebuchadnezzar had just become king of Babylon earlier that year, and he conquered Judah, and Daniel, together with other young men of noble birth, they were taken to Babylon, and Daniel lived there for the rest of his life, and he served four different kings for a period of 60 years. And just a couple of lessons we can learn from Daniel's life. First of all, his faithfulness. From the very moment of arrival in Babylon, Daniel and his friends, and scholars reckon that they were about 14 years of age when they arrived in Babylon, they had decisions to make. And we read in that passage the first decision. Were they going to eat food and wine that had been sacrificed to idols? Nowadays, people might say, look, aren't you being a bit extreme? Really, should you be fussy about food that's been offered to idols? Surely you know the idols aren't real. But right at the start, Daniel was saying no, because he didn't want to have anything to do with the very appearance of evil. And I wonder if Daniel hadn't stood firm at that point as a boy of 14, what would he have been like when he was faced in later life with the lion's den? Or if Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego hadn't stood firm, how would they have faced the fiery furnace? Because it's in the small things that very often, when we stand for God and honour him, that enables us to stand when bigger issues are at stake. And increasingly, in our society, we're going to face these bigger issues. It was mentioned earlier about the abortion. It looks as if abortion and same-sex marriage are going to be foisted upon us. There's a growth in transgenderism. And if we uphold the Christian viewpoint, it's going to make us very unpopular with the majority of our society. But throughout his life, Daniel did remain faithful to the one true God, and he found in him a solid foundation for his life. And we honour God when we live fearlessly for him. And trusting God is something actually that the world notices when we do live fearlessly for him. There's also the temptation today for us to be self-reliant. Here in the UK and here in Northern Ireland, we're very comfortable. Most of us are not worrying about where our next meal comes from. And sometimes there's the danger of attributing our own success to our abilities and our plans. There's an elderly gentleman who has been giving out our Gospels of John for years. He goes into Hillsborough Forest, Wallace Park, those places, and he says increasingly he's meeting people who say, I used to go to church, but I don't go now. There's a lot of faithlessness in our society. Second thing about Daniel, he was not only faithful, he was also prayerful. If you're my vintage, you will remember singing the chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. And throughout the book of Daniel, we see how Daniel and his three friends constantly turned to God in prayer when they faced massive difficulties. They pleaded for his mercy and insight when Daniel was having to not only interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but also actually say what the dream was. But you know, that life of prayer and reliance on God, it really paid off. Because when Daniel heard about King Darius's decree and the prospect of the lion's den, there was no panic. Daniel just carried on as he had been doing. Three times a day, he prayed at an open window towards Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, that was the place of his birth. That was the place of his Jewish identity and his spiritual foundation. And you know, God answered prayer time and time again for Daniel and his friends. You'll also notice that when they prayed with thankfulness, as we're instructed to do in Philippians 4, where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Daniel was faithful and he was prayerful. He also showed great stickability. He was forced to live out his days in Babylon. He served multiple kings. And if you read the book of Daniel, you never get the impression that Daniel felt sorry for himself. Instead, he served with great dignity and humility. The name Daniel means God is my judge. When he arrived in Babylon, his name was changed to Belteshazzar. And that was a name calling on the pagan god Baal to protect his life. The three friends, they had their names changed as well. But despite these imposed changes, Daniel and his friends continued to root their identity in God. By the time King Darius came to power, Daniel was over 80. But he was serving at the very top of society and he was honouring God where God had placed him. And you know, the story of Daniel teaches us something about staying the course, about not giving up when things get tough and we're very tempted to give up. And it also suggests that God is able to use us even into old age. Daniel continued to have a profound impact even when he was over 80. And he certainly lived out the truth of the verse in 1 Samuel 2:30 that says, them that honour me, I will honour. And then just some thoughts about the God that we see in the book of Daniel. The God we worship, he is not the distant, removed gods of the Babylonian astrologers. Instead, he's a father who said that he'll be with us even to the end of the world. And you know, he's the God of his word. Throughout the Bible, he continually warned his people of the dangers of idolatry and immorality. He gave them numerous times to repent, but then he kept his word. He was very patient, but eventually he kept his word. Jerusalem was conquered, the temple was ransacked, the treasures were exported to Babylon, and the young men were taken away, and the people were captive. And you know, God says continually in his word that he will not tolerate sin. He cannot have sin. And the experience of his people was defeat, ruin, and destruction. But throughout it all, he remained the undefeated God, working out his purposes. And we look around a world today that seems very much in turmoil, and yet we know that God is still working out his purposes. He is not only a God of his word, he's sovereign. And although many kingdoms, like the Babylonian empire, have come and gone, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, that was the start of a kingdom that will overcome all earthly kingdoms. And be encouraged today that if you are a Christian, then you are a part of that eternal kingdom. You may be distressed by Brexit, alarmed by what's happening in Iran and the Straits of Hormuz, vexed by this tide of godlessness that is sweeping our nation, but know that through it all, the Lord is in control and his plans will come to fruition. We saw there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, that the Lord showed Daniel favour with the chief official. And in Daniel 4:35, it says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. No one can hold God's hand back or say to him, what have you done? It's the same in Isaiah 46. It says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So what lessons can we take away maybe for the week ahead? First of all, one life can make a remarkable difference. Daniel was a young captive, but he distinguished himself with successive Babylonian kings. And one life yielded to the purposes of God can change the whole course of history. So if you have maybe become slack in your dedication to the Lord, why not this morning renew your commitment to the Lord? And if you're here and you don't know him, why not make things right between you and God? And just secondly and lastly, let's see again the greatness of the mighty God we serve. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Daniel, and the God of us if we know him. Thank you very much.